head to the bottom of his feet. As he left, his third sweating of blood. He had not yet received the first blow of his passion, and he is already in the perfection of suffering. He has already been sorrowful unto death 3 separate times. He should already have died. Each of those sorrows could have killed him. It was only his divine will and his human will, perfectly united to the divine, that carried him through the suffering and the memory and the sight of what he is going to undergo. For the 4th time, he experiences the crucifixion. He had experienced it the first time in the Last Supper. We will go back to that contemplation tonight, as our Holy Mother the Church asked us to. And then he experienced that suffering 3 separate times, seeing every single pain that he would undergo during those 3 hours of the agony. Let us not forget the physical consequences of that agony, that his skin is so sensitive to every human touch and every movement, that from the moment of the first bloody sweat until the moment of his death, every single movement will be one that causes excruciating pain. And every touch will be received in excruciating pain, not only the violent touches, but also even the slightest touch. Not only the touch of men, but the touch of clothing, the touch of the ground. Every kind of touch will cause him excruciating pain throughout the entirety of the suffering of the cross, throughout the entirety of his passion. And so our Lord has finished sweating blood, and he goes out to the sacrifice. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, says Isaiah. He refers to Abraham, who had brought Isaac to be slaughtered. Abraham chose his only begotten son by the will of God the Father. You will take your only son and you will take him up to the top of the mountain. You will place wood upon a fire. You will put him upon the altar of Holocaust. And you will slay him with your own hands. So Abraham brought Isaac to death. And Isaac freely assisted in what was going to be his own death, for he wished to fulfill the will of the Father. And at the last moment, God held back the hand of Abraham from slaying his own son Isaac. But he would not hold back his own hand. We have now arrived at the altar. It is time to follow the example of Abraham. It is time for God the Father to hold back his hand. But he will not hold it back. The apostles await a miracle. They await this last hope that the hand of God will hold back the mob. He has already suffered too much. He has already suffered more than enough for our sins. He has sweat blood 3 separate times. He is already in the peak of sorrow. He should already be dead. He experiences the complete thirst of one who is dying of thirst, the starvation of one dying of starvation, the exhaustion of one of battle fatigue, the headache that far exceeds that of a migraine. Blood is from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and he has not yet arrived at the altar of the Lord. Will not his Father hold back his hand as he did Abraham's hand? He will not. Behold, now is your hour and the hour of darkness, says Jesus Christ to the mob. God has his day. The devil has his hour. This is the hour. He begins to go to death. He is dragged by the mob out of the Garden of Gethsemane. Before this happens, we go to the contemplation of Peter. And then we'll go back to the first celebration of the Mass and the Holy Eucharist, which is what the Church asked us to talk about in this Mass. St. Peter. He had two swords. He pulls out one of his swords. He tries to kill the servant of the high priest. And as we said before, he proved by the use of his sword that he was a very good fisherman. He didn't know much about swords. In fact, he who was ready to defend Christ unto death, he who was standing at the hour, was already in the second stage of his fall. He was on the path to a collapse. And yet he thought he was brave. He thought he was ready. As we oftentimes think we are ready to defend our Lord Jesus Christ and to stand up for his rights. But when the time comes, we falter. Later on, we will see that it is a Pharisee, and it is a coward, and it is a rich man who will stand up and be brave. But at this time, the apostle begins to waver. He pulls out his sword in confidence. He has prepared for this hour. He was well rested. Christ was exhausted. He had a sword. Christ had a cup. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, said our Lord Jesus Christ. But not my will, but thine be done. And so we see Christ with a cup. Christ exhausted. Christ with blood from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He is in no condition to fight. He is not ready. This is not the time to send him to death. Send him at another time. He is sorrowful unto death. He thirsts. He is exhausted. He is starved. He is in pain in every part of his being. Not only physical pain, but moral pain. He stands without weapons in the garden. His wise pope, the wise priest, has a sword. He has slept. He is rested. He is not wounded. He is strong. Who shall flee? Who shall flee the garden? As the mob is coming up the mountain, we read in the gospel that Christ went out to meet them. And a few verses later, and his apostles fled. We must remember that we are not greater than the apostles. And we should not have confidence in our own strength, in our preparation. As our Lord Jesus Christ says, when you stand before the enemies of God, and you stand before his court, think not what you shall say. The Holy Ghost will inspire you. This is the divine preparation. Peter was prepared in the human way. He pulled out his sword. All he could get was an ear, and Christ healed it. And then he saw that his sword was of no use. And to make matters worse, our Lord said to him, Peter, put up thy sword, for he who lives by the sword shall perish by the sword. Do you not know that I could call 12 legions of angels to bring an end to this? If we are at this hour, it is because I have chosen to be at this hour. No one can cause my life to be taken away. I lay it down of my own free will. Whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And they fall backwards. They drag him down the mountain. Peter, Judas has betrayed him with a kiss. Friend, wilt thou betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And Peter instructs the mob, hold him fast, or he is tricky. I have seen him several times slip away from a crowd. I was with him when they tried to grab him in Nazareth. I was with him when they tried to grab him on the top of a mountain. And each time he slipped away. And so you must be careful when you come to Christ. Even though it is the middle of the night and he is in the garden and there are only a few exits, he is slippery and he can slip away. Hold him fast and carry him away quickly. These are the instructions of Judas. They will be obeyed. Once I have pointed him out, grab him immediately. And they grab him and they take him to the house of Annas. He is dragged across the brook of Cedron. As it is prophesied in the book of Daniel that the Messiah will be dragged across that brook. And he is brought in through what is called the Sheep's Gate. And it is a gate in Jerusalem that it was the custom to bring the sheep that were going to be slaughtered upon the altar. They will be brought through that great gate, for it is close to the temple. It is through this gate that Christ is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He is carried through the Sheep's Gate and first brought to the house of Annas. He will experience three religious trials. First in the house of Annas, then he will be dragged to the house of Caiaphas, where he will be condemned in the middle of the night. And then according to Ricciotti, this trial is repeated again in early morning in order to make it a legal trial, for the Jews certainly wouldn't want to do anything illegal in the condemnation of God. And so they repeated the trial. Then he will go to three civil trials before Pilate, Herod, and Pilate again. Three religious trials. They are all held in the middle of the night. He is the light of the world. And he has said in the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, he said also to his priests and to the church, you are the light of the world. And the light is not hid underneath a mantle. It's not hid underneath of some hay. But it is put out so that it can be seen. And here this light is in the middle of the night. So the light of the world goes to the true church. And it is night. The church will not find the light. Caiaphas and Annas, they will deny the light. They will stuff it out. They will look at life and they will condemn it to death. Such is the way of his priests. His own apostles have cowered in fear and run away. Now we go back to the Last Supper. There are only two times in the whole of the Missal where the church instructs the priest about what he must preach. It is most meet and just that they preach a homily on the importance of this supper. Right now the tabernacle is empty. Jesus Christ is not present. This church is empty. And our church is empty without this supper. And consider also the Holy Eucharist, without which there is no salvation or joy in our church, and the great sacrament of the priesthood. And so in obedience to the church, we will consider now the Holy Eucharist and the priesthood in relation to what is happening this night. He has been brought before the high priest, Annas, who is not the true high priest, but he is the father-in-law of the high priest, Caiaphas. He's the real man of power behind the scenes. Art thou the Son of God? And Annas asked him questions about his teaching. He asked him questions about his apostles. How many are following you anyway? The enemies of God always want to know the number. How many are following you? How much of a threat are you to our kingdom? Because we want to be popular. And we were worried a few weeks ago that the whole world would turn and follow you. How many real apostles do you have? And Christ did not answer him directly. Why do you ask me these things? He says. I spoke openly in the synagogues. I spoke openly in the gathering places of the people. Ask them what I have taught. And then came the first blow of the passion. servant of the high priest, took his hand and hit him hard across the face. Do you speak in such a way to the high priest? It is common of the enemies of religion, says Bishop Sheen, since they cannot answer the teachings of the Catholic faith, that they respond by being offended by the way we speak. How dare you speak in such a way to the world? It is common for the enemies of religion to complain about the mode. How can you speak in such a way? And they have condemned him to death before he comes to the trial. They've already made up their minds. After the raising of Lazarus, they had taken a vow that he must be put to death. And he will be put to death. Some of them have vowed that they would not taste food or drink until he was dead. So they have already condemned him to death, but they have to go through the formalities of the trial. We wouldn't want to do anything illegal. They have to ask him questions. But in the asking of him questions, do they want to find the truth? No. They only want to find something wrong with him so that they can justify the condemnation that they have already decided. And so it is for many enemies of the church, always looking for something wrong so that they can justify their evil choice. You know, when I was a child, I used to serve Mass every day. I've learned this from sitting in first class. There's a law. And it is written in every airline. Thou canst not sit in first class unless you are an ex-Catholic altar boy. They're all ex-Catholic altar boys. And they tell me the same stories. Well, you know, when I was a child, I served Mass every day. But you know, I used to have to put my hand out and the sister used to beat me. The sisters were really mean. And I had a priest that lied to me. So I left the church. That's why I left the church. How can I believe that you are the Son of God when one of your own apostles handed you over? You must not be a very good leader. And where are the other 11 that were faithful? How come they have fled away? One of them is preparing to deny you at this very time. And you want me to believe that you are the Christ? It's absurd. It is just not right to believe that thou art the Christ. These are your priests. As we will contemplate now the first night of his priests. They were just ordained. They have the oil of the Holy Ghost upon their heads and upon their hands. They have freely proclaimed that he is God. They only want to stay next to him. Their feet have been washed by the divine master. And he has even said, "You are all clean." They have traveled with him to the garden. They were with him during those 3 hours of agony. Though in their weakness they fell asleep. But what have they done? They have forgotten the love of God. His own priests. Bishop Sheen says, there are two natures in every priest. There is the Simon nature and there is the Peter nature. And they are in fact inseparable. The Simon nature is that nature by which we are weak men. The Peter nature is that nature by which we say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." By which we say, "This is my body and this is my blood." By which we preach the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Simon nature sometimes comes out, and the Peter nature sometimes comes out. Here we see on the very night of the ordination of the first priests, it is the Simon nature that shows itself more than any other. And so it shall be by the divine wisdom unto the ending of the world. Only those that have faith can profit from the priesthood. He only cares about money. He only cares about his own glory. He has a foul mouth. He is an angry man. He is inconsiderate. He is the representative of God. He has fled the garden. He has said, I do not know the man. He has cursed and he has sweared. He's gone back to his old fishing days. He returned back to the sins that he was familiar with before he entered into the seminary. And yet, when we look with eyes of faith, what do we see? Let us consider here the priestly garments. The priest wears certain garments, such as the ones that I'm wearing now. And these garments show to you, the faithful, that I am the representative of God Himself. That I am alter Christus, another Christ. And when you see me, you see Christ. And so I wear divine garments. And the first garment that I wear is the amice. That square cloth that touches the head and wraps around. And the amice reminds us of the helmet of our faith. The helmet by which Christ's head was wrapped and he was beaten about the head. Prophesy, who is it that struck thee? It is not the helmet that protects. It is the helmet that blocks our own vision. It is the helmet that allows our enemies to buffet us about the head. It is not made of steel. It is made of bloody cloth. And when putting on the amice, the priest touches his head. Put on me, O Lord, the helmet of salvation. Wraps it about his neck and ties it around himself. And the second garment that the priest wears, Christ's amice was filled with blood. My amice is white. And the second garment the priest wears is the alb, which is the long white flowing garment. It goes down to the feet and up to the shoulders. It covers all of the arms. It covers completely his cassock. And this is the garment of a fool. For one must be a fool before he can be a priest. There are very few requirements to be a priest of God, says St. Bernard. You simply have to be an ass, you have to be a fool, and you have to be a dog. And if you can fulfill these requirements, you can be a priest.